I've got a friend who's from Melbourne, and he's an AFL tragic. So, you know, he and I don't see eye to eye on everything. But one of the things that every so often happens is that he doesn't get to see a game that he really, really wants to see. You know, it's I think it's the Bulldogs he follows, and if they're playing and he misses the game, then he records it and he wants to watch it later. The thing is, if you really want to wind him up, if you want to be cruel and really miserable, you tell him the result of the game, because that's what's really going to get him mad. He doesn't want to know in advance. He doesn't want a spoiler. He wants to see it himself. Now, Paul here in this chapter is talking about spoilers. And he says, here's something that, you know, like the ending of the AFL game, who won? Did the Bulldogs get up? That someone knows, but we don't know because we haven't seen the end of the movie yet. And so Paul is basically putting on the video and playing it through so we can see the end of the match. And that's what the mystery is that he talks about. You'll have seen that word, and Paul talks about it a fair bit. What is the mystery of the gospel? Well, it's just something that God knew and he hadn't told us yet, and now, in the end of the age, he tells us what the result of that mystery is. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about the mystery today because there's just so much in this chapter. But there are three things I do want to talk about. And the mystery will come up as we go through, and so we'll mention it, but we're not going to unpack it very deeply. The three things that I want to look at is, as we go through this chapter, is understanding the grace of God, understanding the plan of God, and understanding the love of God. And those are three of the things that Paul talks about in this chapter. So to start off with understanding the grace of God, you know, I think that is something that is very familiar to us. Sometimes it gets a little bit foggy, but in our salvation, as Jesus took our sins, it all is due to grace, the grace of God. And the grace of God is something that he initiates. It's not something that we initiate. God freely, out of his grace, devised the plan of salvation so that we could come to know him. And Paul talks about that right in the beginning. He says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. In the ESV, which I was reading, it says the stewardship of God's grace. Surely you've heard about that, the stewardship of God's grace. And this is what it is in verse 6, the key mystery, the key thing that God has unveiled to show us that no one knew, no one could even have imagined. The end of the video at the end of the age, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm assuming that most of you are not from Jewish heritage, so that applies to us. That's us. That's why we're here. That God has brought us into that family, and it's purely his grace, his initiative. Now, this is something that we know, but something that unfolds further as Paul talks us through this. He says, that's the immensity of God's grace. We Gentiles, who didn't deserve to be part of the family of Israel, God has decided to include us. So we're members together, sharers together, and heirs together with Israel, who owned all of those promises. But Paul uses this phrase, surely you know of my stewardship of the grace. Because the grace of God is not just something we receive. The grace of God is something that confers a responsibility. And Paul felt that responsibility very keenly. He said, I've been given the responsibility to make sure that you Gentiles understand the grace of God. And so for Paul, grace was not just something that God gave him. Grace was something that, having received it, he had a responsibility then to pass it on, to make sure that we heard about it, to make sure that you heard about it, to make sure that the Gentiles heard about it. And God gave him that responsibility, that stewardship. A little bit further down, he expands that a little bit more. So grace is not only the gift that we receive of salvation, but grace is a responsibility to pass it on to others. And grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Paul said in verse 7 and 8, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And so God's grace was given to him not only so that he could receive salvation, but so that through that gift and through the power of God, he was able then to pass that on to others. Now, I think it's really important as we think about this responsibility that Paul talks about to pass on the gospel, that we realize that looking in this chapter, this is the first three chapters of Ephesians, and almost every single word of these chapters, Paul is still talking about God's initiative, what he has done for us. And so Paul says, he gave me the grace to share the gospel. He gave me the power to be able to share the gospel. He goes on to say that it's a privilege. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's a responsibility, it's a gift, it's only something we can do through God's power, and it's a privilege. It's a privilege to share in ministry with God. Now, we're not going to go into it because, you know, we could widen the subject out so far, but just to remind ourselves that this grace, Paul talks about it in a couple of other places. And so, for example, in Romans chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of grace that have come by grace. So what he actually says, the word grace, he uses the word grace in Romans 12, charis, and he says the charismata of charis. So the charismatic gifts of grace. And what are those charismatic gifts of grace? He says they're serving, teaching, exhorting, generous contribution, leading, and acts of mercy. And there are different lists, so it includes different things. So all of us, according to Romans 12, have gifts of grace. We have these charismatic gifts to serve, teach, exhort, generously contribute, lead, do acts of mercy, and the list goes on and on. Things that God has given us as an act of grace that we can do in his power, through his grace, and as a privilege to serve him. But Paul here is talking about God's initiative. He's not sort of cracking the whip, you know, get in there, do that. He's saying, wow, look what God has given us. It's amazing the things that he has given us and that he has asked us to do. And so the first thing Paul here has talked about is the grace of the stewardship, the grace of this message. For him, and I'm not Paul and you're not Paul, so we can't say that our gift is to take the message to the Gentiles. But in whatever our gift is, it's a grace that God has given us to be involved. Now, Paul specifically is saying, this is the grace that God gave me to tell you about the grace of the fact that you can be saved, that you can be part of God's family. But then he goes on, how is that grace going to be displayed? How can we see? So coming down to verse 8, he says again, to me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now there's just so much to unpack in there, but basically Paul is saying that what is God's plan? You know, God has given us this grace so that we Gentiles could be included in the family of God. So those who don't deserve it can be brought in. That's the grace of God. But why did he do that? What was his plan? What was his purpose? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about God's purpose in great detail. And he just drills down into what is God's purpose. And the summary of that can be seen in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. And this is what he says. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, all things in him. That was God's plan. So this unveiling, this revelation of what was hidden before, you know, this spoiler that's come at the end of time, was that we Gentiles could be included, that we could know God, even though we didn't deserve to. And the purpose of that was to unite everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so here in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, yes, that's what God's purpose is, to bring everything together. And how is he going to do that? God's purpose is to bring everything under the authority of Christ. And then he says, here in chapter 3, he's going to do it by the church, through the church. He's going to show the whole world through the church that this is God's purpose, that all the whole world can come, everything in it, everything God has created, is going to be united under the authority of Christ. And for us to be a part of that, we have to accept God's grace and we have to accept his salvation. But I want to come back to this point that Paul is making, and he gives it a whole verse. The way God is going to show his plan is through the church. Now, I want you to think about that. You may think yours is a very good church, and I really like the church I go to. I really enjoy that. I think it's a good church. But, you know, when our vision goes a little bit wider, things get a little bit fuzzy and a little bit, you know, there are things in the wider church that are, I'm not quite sure about that. You know, Paul had that experience himself. You look at the letter to the Corinthians, that was a dysfunctional church, even in Paul's day. That was like, there was some things in there. That's really hard to believe that that was happening so early on. It was a dysfunctional church. When you go to the book of Revelation, Jesus' message to the seven churches. And of those seven churches, five of them had things that Jesus had to criticize. And Jesus said to those five churches, you know, this is just not on. You have to get over that. This is not good enough. And there were only two churches which were the weakest and the most powerless that God had any good word for in that message in Revelation. So even in Paul's time, the church was getting off the track, that individual churches were having problems. There were struggles. There was disunity. There was immorality. There was fighting and hatred. There were people involved in sin. There was false doctrine. There was heresies. And that was all in the first century. It was already happening. Now I want you to think about that. Paul knew that. Paul knew that. And yet he said, God's plan is that this church, which really by human standards isn't that great, this church is the way that God is going to display to everyone his plan of bringing everything under the headship of Jesus Christ. That through the church, weak as it is, through the church failing as it is, through the church stuttering along as it is, God intends to use that weak church to display to everyone his plan in Jesus Christ. And what he says is, he says that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And as far as I can work out, that's not just the angels. It's actually, that phrase is actually talking about demonic powers. So God is basically saying, Satan, there you are. This is the church. Look, here we are, meeting together. We are a fantastic display to Satan and all demonic powers of the incredible wisdom of the plan of God. And here we are, just ordinary people. And that's how God intends it. That's how he always intended it. He knew that's what it was going to be like, and he planned it that way, because the grace is initiated by God. It's his plan. It's his idea. He initiated it. He's the one driving it forward. And he is the one who intended that it would always be this way. And so we can sit here, and it can just be, you know, it's just another ho-hum Sunday morning, and we go through the same things, and you know, we see the same people, and, you know, they all look pretty ordinary to me. But God looks at it and says, you are my special billboard to demonstrate to the whole world and demonic powers and the angels my glorious plan to bring everything together in Jesus Christ. And he wants to use ordinary people in ordinary churches that sometimes fail and sometimes do the right thing, and don't always look that flash, because we're just ordinary people. And that's how God planned it. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it starts off, therefore, I want you to walk in a manner that's worthy of this calling. And the question comes, well, how on earth are we supposed to do that? We're ordinary. Like, we're not very big, we're not very flash. You look at all of the Christians in Brisbane, there's not really that many of us. How do we demonstrate that? And Paul answers that in the next few verses, from verse 14 down. He says, for this reason I bow my knees, I pray before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is Paul's secret, how we can live up to the standards that God has called us to. How on earth are we going to be bearers of grace? How on earth are we going to be people who pour out grace through the acts of service that we do? How on earth can we bring grace into the lives of other people? Paul says, this is my prayer, that God's power will come on you through his Spirit. Yep, I need God's power. I absolutely need him leading me and guiding me. I can't do it by myself. So we need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's like, hold on a minute. Doesn't he already? Isn't Christ already in my heart? Yes, he is. But how does he dwell there, live there, be at home there? That we never ignore him through sin. That we never walk away from him. How do we keep doing that? So it's through the power of God, strengthened with power, through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And these are all things that we're promised with the gospel. And it goes on to say that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, what? To understand. Strength to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. The sheer overflowingness of the love of God. That's how we get there. And Paul was praying, I pray that God's Spirit may live in your hearts and strengthen you and build you up and make you flourish. How? Why? So that you can understand the love of God. So that you can know Jesus Christ by meditating on his love, by knowing his love for me and his love for others and his love for people I've never met. And his love for people that I don't particularly like, who rub me up the wrong way. And his love for people way down in the future and love for those in the past. And love for those in countries that I've never been to and probably will never get to. His overflowing love to love 7 billion people, mostly who hate him. That overflowing, incredible love. Paul is saying, we need God's strength to be able to understand that love. And as we understand that overflowing love that God has, the length and breadth and depth and height and the just sheer grace of it, then, he says, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, there's all sorts of, as I was growing up, I looked at this church and that church. How can I know God's power? And I've got to have God's power. You know, maybe I should do miracles or maybe I should do wonderful deeds of service. What Paul is saying here is we need to understand God's love. It's not some great superpower that we have or being able to change things exactly as we like or never make a mistake or, you know, be fantastic icons like Paul and Abraham and Billy Graham and, you know, Luther and Calvin and the heroes of the Reformation. It's not being great, it's understanding the greatness of the love of God. That's the key. That's the superpower to being a Christian, to know the fullness of his love, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so then he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You know, we can use those words. You know, I pray for this, that this person will be healed and that this will go right and I'll get that job and everything will go smoothly in this area of my life. And now to him who can do more than we ask for. And actually, Paul is saying that about us understanding the love of God in all of its fullness. That's actually what Paul thinks is important. To know God and to know his, like, to really know his love. For not just me, but for everybody. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I hope that's our prayer this week for each other and for ourselves, that we can know Jesus better, and more specifically, to fully know and understand the breadth and overflowing grace of the love of God. Because that, as a Christian, that's our superpower. Thanks. Now we're going to sing.